We'll open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. One of the things we learn about the Lord is that God's ways are not our ways. And sometimes God, in the ordinary circumstances of life, combines the ordinary with the extraordinary, the ordinary with the extraordinary. And this is true throughout the Bible. I mean, you open up your Bible and you see the story of the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt. And I always love the story that they leave Egypt and Pharaoh's heart is hardened and they chase after him and the sea is before them and they're trapped. And Moses is told to go and stand before the sea and raise his staff and raise his hand. And the sea parts and the people go through, and then the Egyptian army goes in and closes upon them. And really, the people leaving Egypt is a very ordinary thing to do in terms of being delivered. But God wants them to know that he's the God who delivers them, and he's the God who fights for them, and he's the God who provides for them. So in the sense of their ordinary departure, there's an extraordinary element to that. And that is the God who provides. And then it's true in the coming of the Lord. Ordinary circumstances, the birth of a baby. And the birth of a baby to an ordinary couple. An ordinary couple with an extraordinary lineage, but an ordinary couple. Jesus Christ is born and is laid in a manger, a feeding trough. And yet there's an extraordinary element because it's as if the angels say, we got to come and sing at this and we got to come and make an announcement. So they come and make an announcement to ordinary shepherds, shepherds in the field. And they go, well, we should go here and see what this is. And the Lord combines the ordinary and the extraordinary again that we might understand that this event, so ordinary, is really extraordinary. Really the most significant event since the time of creation. The incarnation, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also true in the way the Lord deals with us. In one sense, our lives are very ordinary. We're born, we live, and we die. I'm not encouraging anything here, but I'm just saying it's the ordinary cycle of life. But for Christians, there's an extraordinary element because we are born of God. We're born again. We were spiritually lost and could not find our way, and God found us. We were spiritually blind and couldn't understand the truth, and God taught us. And we were spiritually dead and could not make ourselves alive, and we were born of God. And all of this is amazing. All of this is extraordinary in our ordinary lives. And the way that God deals with us is so amazing. But it's also purposeful. Mankind thinks that life is all about life. And most think that life is about us and only about us. But the Bible reveals that it's about God. Most importantly, it's about him. And God purposes for us to see his provision in our lives. So often he accomplishes the extraordinary in the context of the ordinary so that we will see him and so that we will understand him. Our God is an amazing God. He wants us to see the amazing God that he is. So we exist so that we may know him, so that we may love him, so that we may live for him. And in the context of knowing God, we also see our weakness and our need and our inability. But remember, we have an only God, an only God. Only God can create the universe and us. And only God can hold things in place, hold our world together. And only God can save us. And only God can declare us to be righteous before him and sanctify us and make us holy and glorify us and make us clothed with his righteousness and his glory so that we stand in his presence, pure and perfect in his sight. Our hope is in the only God. in the good times and in the bad times, when we walk through the light of life, when we walk through the dark days and stumble in the dark. God's purpose is to reveal himself to us. And the purpose of the Gospels is to reveal Jesus Christ so that we know him, and so we know God the Father, so we know the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he reveals Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as believers, we are to trust in him. But we must know him to trust in him. So as we begin the study of Mark, you should ask the question, well, why study the Gospel of Mark? I think that's a great question to ask. And the answer to that is so that we will know the Lord Jesus Christ. So that we will know him so we love him. So that we will know him so that we trust him. And we rely upon him and we depend upon him. We are living in difficult times. But we must live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you must know him to trust him. And you must know him to trust him and to live for him. So I hope as we go through this study, we're going to be greatly encouraged. We took a little break these past 3 weeks. I see this as sort of a continuation of that break. Because we first talked about church and state, the relationship of the two, and there's difficulty with the relationship of church, state, and family for that matter. But then we also talked about the Lord as our shepherd. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And whatever our circumstances of life are, we know that God is purposeful in being with us and directing our lives. And then last time we talked about, even so, we must make a stand. We must stand for the truth. Stand in the armor of God. And stand for him. But the reason and the way that you know that he's the shepherd and that you make a stand for him is because you know him and know what he does and what he provides. So we come to the Mark's gospel. And let me say, when I teach through one of the gospels, I focus on that gospel. We have 3 synoptic gospels and the gospel of John. And a lot of times when someone teaches those gospels, when they come to a passage, they jump all over the gospels because there's more information in some of the events in other passages. And what I try to do is I try to read those passages ahead of time, but I try to stay with what Mark is teaching. I think Mark has a message that he wants to provide. So I like to just say, okay, look at this passage of Scripture. We have this introduction. This doesn't start, here I go. This doesn't start like Matthew and Luke with the birth of Jesus Christ. They start earlier. It starts like John. See, I said I wasn't going to do that, and now I'm doing it right now. I'm doing a harmony of the Gospels as I speak. But John and Mark begin with his ministry. So that's the starting point which we have here. And if you look at the first 3 verses, this is part of the extraordinary part of this introduction. Because it says, and let me read these verses again, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. If you'll notice that, it's like God speaking to the Messiah. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. And then he speaks of the messenger, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now he's announcing this and he's saying, this is a most important moment. In fact, the Old Testament scriptures, they prophesy of this great event. And this is the beginning of the gospel, and the word for gospel is the word good news. This is God announcing good news. You have 4,000 years of history. Now God is saying, good news. It is time for the seed promise to be fulfilled. Jesus Christ is here. His ministry is beginning. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The word Jesus is related to the Hebrew word Joshua, which means the Lord, the great I Am, is salvation. Yahweh is salvation. The word Christ means he's the anointed one, anointed of God. And as the Son of God, we know he is deity. This is God from God. This deity, by the way, the Son of God, is one of the great themes in Mark's gospel. But here's the good news, because we have God now in our midst. God is with us, the Son of God. This is an overwhelming moment. This is like no other presence ever has been and ever will be in terms of the fact that he's coming again and he will be here. But when God is with us, this is an amazing thing. He says it's so amazing that it's promised in the Old Testament scriptures. And he says in this passage, it's written in Isaiah, but the quote that is given here has several sources. It's a quote that comes from Exodus 23 and verse 20. In fact, it's almost an exact quote of that verse in the Septuagint. Exodus 23 and 20 is where God is talking about the people going in the land. He says, the Lord, the messenger, this God with us, he's going before us. He will fight the battles. He will lead you into the land. He will lead you into the blessings. So behold, I send my messenger before your face. So he comes, and then he says in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, when he talks about my messenger to prepare, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. This is the one who comes. And then lastly, you have Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. But this is the promise that everyone has been waiting for. You need to remember, as I said, this is 4,000 years of waiting. And look back at Isaiah chapter 40 just for a moment with me. Isaiah chapter 40. In this book of Isaiah, when you come to chapter 40, the emphasis changes. There's an emphasis now upon comforting. Before, it's talking about judgment and the judgment of the Lord and what the Lord is going to do because of their disobedience. But now the theme, he says, but comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says the Lord. I'm reading Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says the Lord. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord double from all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare the way of the great I Am. The Lord God, the Lord who revealed his presence to the children of Israel in the wilderness, where he dwelt in their midst. Because of their disobedience, he departed from them. But now the Lord, he's coming back. This is a great moment. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked places shall be made straight, the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. So in the context of their sinfulness, in the context of their disobedience, in the context of their judgment, God says, here he comes. This is a great moment in history. The coming of God. Like no other time. So he says, I will send my messenger before your face. It's like the God the Father talking to God the Son. He said, I will send my messenger before your face, meaning the messenger and the Messiah will see one another. They'll be at the same time. And he will prepare your way. The way of the Messiah. The way for God to come into the presence of an unholy people. He will prepare the way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. What is he crying? Well, make ready the way of the Lord. And he will make the paths straight. And what that means is, here comes the Lord, here comes God, and everything is crooked. So the one who comes will come in order to make the pathway straight for the Lord to come to his people. So this is a preparation ministry. And all of this is so amazing. Go all the way back to Genesis 3:15, when man first sinned. And God was speaking in judgment to Satan. And he said, the seed of the woman, a human being, a man who is born, is going to engage in a battle, Satan, with you. And he is going to crush your head. He's going to destroy you. And you will bruise his heel. That's the gospel message for 2,000 or 1,500 years at least, 2,000 years. But they're looking for this man to come to engage in the battle. And it seems they thought it might be Noah, the one who was going to give them rest, but it wasn't Noah. And then God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, the seed promise will be fulfilled in you. And then he was told, in Isaac. And I'm sure if I was Abraham, I'd think, this Isaac is this man. This is the one who's going to engage in this battle. It wasn't Isaac. It wasn't Jacob. And then you have the coming of Moses and the giving of the law and the establishment of this nation according to the promise that God gave. But it wasn't Moses, and Moses was not even a part of the line of Jesus Christ. Then you come to David, and David said, the seed promise, that seed promise will be fulfilled in you. All of this anticipation and expectation, and more is revealed. And then you come to the prophets and you find out this man is also God. God with us. So this is getting, the story is building. It's more is told, and more is, you find out more, this one who's coming. This will be God with us. And you look at Isaiah chapter 9. Turn back to Isaiah 9, very familiar passage of Scripture. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7 says this, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David over his kingdom in order to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. What do you read when you read that passage? You read, he's this one who is coming is mighty God. And he's coming to establish justice. He's coming to judge. He's coming to establish his kingdom. We look at this and we say that he's coming. And then if you turn back just a few pages in Malachi, and you find in Malachi chapter 3, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come in his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he's coming, says the Lord. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? It's like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and as a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer the Lord an offering of righteousness. This is an amazing coming. And now we're engaging in this amazing ministry. And what would you expect? Well, I would expect the coming of the king. I would expect that this Son of Man, Son of God, would be so extraordinary that people just look at him and go, there you go. I would even be in favor of a halo on his head that glows, or that he glows, or there's a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire above him all his life. So people look and they say, now there's somebody who's extraordinary. That's not how he came. In fact, we don't have the details of his early life, very much of his early life, from his birth all the way until his ministry begins, 30 years. And I've often said I'd like to see what a sinless 2-year-old looks like, or a sinless 3-year-old looks like. Don't want to offend anybody, but I'd really love to see what a sinless teenager looks like. That would be truly amazing. And a teenager would say, well, I'd like to know what a sinless old guy looks like. I go, well, I don't want to talk about that, but I mean, this is amazing, because what was amazing about Jesus Christ was his life. He was sinless. But it's as if no one really seemed to notice. Ordinary. My expectation would be an extraordinary thing. And then you come to John the Baptist, and this is ordinary. Extraordinary ordinary, but ordinary. And there's something you learn from this passage, and you learn even from this beginning, and that is that Lord has a principle. And his principle is that he accomplishes something out of nothing. Something out of nothing. It's what he did at creation. And whenever he uses somebody, usually the somebody that he uses think they're somebody. So the first thing he has to do with the somebody he's going to use is make them a nobody. And then he uses them so that they will see that the somebody that they are is because of the God who has called them. Because God wants this ministry to take place, but God also wants to the person performing this ministry to see the hand of God, to see what it is that God is doing. Again, Moses thought he was a great deliverer until God sent him in the wilderness for 40 years. And then God called him and he said, I can't go. I don't want to go. Gave all kinds of reasons why not to go. And God says, go. He goes and he still thinks that something should happen because he's going. So God says, now let me show you what I'm going to do. And Moses, all the way through the wilderness, is seeing the hand of God, seeing what it is that God does in fulfilling his promises. We always put ourselves forward, but God puts himself forward. Why? Because it's true. He is the one who accomplishes the promises that he makes. So the Lord's promise is to make something out of nothing. And he displays his power in the context of weakness for the glory of God, to see who God is. That's why when we study the Gospel of Mark, you need to see who Jesus is and see that in the ordinary circumstance, he's extraordinary in the things that he says, extraordinary in the things that he does. For a purpose that you'll say, this is God. This is who God is. This is the presentation that God is making. The Apostle Paul learned about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. When a thorn of the flesh was given to him to keep him humble. And he prayed that God would take it away. And God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. That's where God states the principle. And then he tells his disciples when they're ready to go out and proclaim the gospel message for all the world to hear. He says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And I always like to put that together with Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. But apart from him, you can do nothing. So he's an only God who does everything, and I'm a nothing who can only do things through the Lord Jesus Christ who strengthens us. That whole attitude needs to be a part of your life because God wants you to see him. We never come to a place in living the Christian life where you say, you know, I kind of finally figured this out. I kind of know how to do this. I'm doing pretty well. Because God always wants us to see him, to see his provision. You say, well, why would God bring the coronavirus in our midst? I say, I don't know. He's got a bunch of reasons for that, but he's got a specific reason for that for you. And why would God bring difficult times in our nation, in our country, and things going on? We don't even know what's going on. Why all of this turmoil? And why do I have problems in my life? And I say, well, part of that whole thing is for God to show you what he can do for you in the circumstance of your life, not to define your life by your circumstances, but to define your circumstances by your God, and to see him. So the beginning ministry of Jesus Christ is a ministry that starts out with this wonderful declaration. The time has come after 4,000 years of waiting for this ministry to begin. This is good news. This is good news. He's here. And the forerunner to straighten the pathway for his coming, while he is about to speak. And notice the next part, because the next part talks about John's ministry, this ministry of the messenger. John, this is John the Baptist, came baptizing in the wilderness, reading verse 4, preaching a baptism of repentance and remission of sins. And all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Let me just stop there. This ministry of John the Baptist is indeed a wonderful ministry. But John appears in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Here he comes preaching. And this is a baptism of repentance. This is a physical baptism that is being talked about here, a picture of the washing of our sins away. And this is a baptism of repentance. And repentance means a change of mind. But I think I need to describe the difference between regret and repentance. Regret and repentance. Because everyone in this world can experience regret when they look at their lives. You don't have to be a Christian. Non-Christians sometimes will look at their lives and they'll regret the things that they have done. And usually when they regret the things that they've done, they try to make amends for that, or they try to do a bunch of good things to sort of help cover over the bad things. But regret is simply looking at the trouble that sin produces, and sin produces woe in our lives. And even a non-Christian can see their sinfulness making their life miserable. And what they do is they regret it. And they say, man, I need to change my ways. I need to do something differently. This life is not going well. I always remember my brother John, who is a medical doctor. He had a man come in, and the story I remember is he was an alcoholic. And he said, I think he'd been married 3 times in the past year. Something like that. 3 times, it was in a short period of time. And he looked at my brother and he says, can you believe it, Doc? 3 losers in a row. I thought, oh my goodness. 3 losers in a row. You know, the last person we see really is ourselves. But a person can have regret. He can look at his life and say, I'm in a mess. I'm an alcoholic. I got problems. There's difficulty. I need to get this thing straightened out. Repentance is what happens before God. Regret can be a part of that too, but repentance is when you come before God and you come before him and you say, I repent of what I have done. I have a change of mind. I used to think that was acceptable. Now as I stand before you in your presence, I know that my mind needs to change about this. And furthermore, I need your forgiveness. Because only you can forgive me. So the difference between regret and repentance is regret when you look at your life. Repentance is when you're looking at God and you say, I have a complete change of mind about this. And I can't make amends. There's nothing I can do to correct the problem. God, can you forgive me? Because my sin ultimately is against you. Well, that's what John was preaching. He said, God is coming. You're a sinner. And he unloaded on the people. I mean, he didn't preach the way I preach. I mean, when you come here, I don't stand before you and say, you all are a bunch of sinners. You're a bunch of serpents. You're snakes. You vipers. I go, whoa. You say, some of you say, well, preach it, brother. I say, well, yeah. Serpents. And he's talking to the Pharisees. Those are the good guys. I say the good guys because they were the ones that were respected by the people because they were the religious people. John looks at him and says, you're a bunch of snakes. You need to repent before God. Instead of building yourself up by all the things that you do to make yourself acceptable to God, you need to repent before God. He's coming. And I'm the forerunner, and he's coming soon. So he preached repentance. Now notice this. Something else happens in verse 5. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. This is what you call an awakening. If you don't believe that, well, I should wait till I get to the next passage. But when you don't believe that, dress like John the Baptist and go out in the wilderness and eat locusts and honey and see how many people come to hear you. You can test it. You have to pay your own way to get to Jerusalem. But after that, just go out in the wilderness and start preaching and you see what happens. And I'll tell you what's going to happen. Nothing will happen. So here's John. He goes out in the wilderness. And the wilderness is an expression not just for desert or a dry place. It's an expression where there's nobody out there. There's no other people out there. But John's out there preaching. And he's preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the people are going out there. That happens when the Holy Spirit begins to work. And that can happen at any point in time in human history, but it's happening here. And the people are going out there. And they're not going out there because of the way that John appears or what he eats. You know, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, here at the church, we're going to make some improvements in this building. It needs to be updated. It's a church that is run down a little bit and old in some ways, and so we're going to do some improvements. But do not think that people are going to come because we make improvements to the building. I mean, there's nobody who's going to say, you got to see this church. They had 3 bathrooms, and now they've got 4. You're not going to believe this. And people are going to go, whoa, we got to go see this. That's not what we're doing. Nobody's going to come here because we got 4 bathrooms. We're just making it a nice place to be for people who come. But people don't come because of exceptional things, especially when you're talking about truth and when you're talking about repentance and you're talking about repentance before God. The reason why they come is because their hearts have to be stirred because the natural man does not care. That's why we should be praying for our country, because the natural man does not care. He can be in a world of hurt and still not care. But when God begins to work, that's when the hearts become stirred up. And that's when people come to say, I need to hear what God says. I need to hear the word of God. They're going out from Jerusalem. They're going out from Judea to hear this guy out in the wilderness. And they didn't go out there because people were saying, you got to see this guy. He looks just like Isaiah. They didn't know what Isaiah looked like, but Isaiah is described in Scripture in the same way. He dresses funny and he eats funny. You got to hear him. People say, I don't really want to go out to the wilderness and walk out there to hear somebody that looks funny and talks funny or whatever. I'm just not going. But the fact that they went is because something is happening not only in the world with the Son of Man, the Son of God coming, but something is happening in their hearts in preparation for this whole ministry to make the pathway straight for the coming of God to a sinful people. He's coming. We need to repent. And when people come to repentance, it's because of the hand of God. He's the one who gives repentance. He's the one who gives the change of mind. That's the kind of God that he is. Well, then we have the appearance of John. I jumped too early on this one. But notice John. This is really the ordinary, I'm telling you. John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist. I don't even know why it describes this here, but it's just like dressed, maybe you might think, well, maybe he's a prophet, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Whew. That's an interesting diet. Locusts and wild honey. I remember a missionary girl came to camp with us one time, and we were walking along, and she saw this bug flying through the air, and she caught it like that, and she ate it. We were all like, whoa, what was that? And then we said, ew, you got to do that again for my friend. And so, you know, she's walking along and grabs it and eat this. We're like, she's eating bugs. You say to me, well, what kind of bug was it? I said, I don't know, because I never really tried it. And I'm not interested in trying it now, but I don't want to eat bugs. But here's someone who's eating locusts. I know what they are. Crunchy things that they are. I don't want to eat locusts. This is weird. Don't ever tell John the Baptist when you get to heaven that I said it was weird. But this is strange clothing and strange diet. John the Baptist, the unexpected. They're going to go out to see this? Not really. It's way too ordinary. And once again, this is the coming of the Son of God to earth. And we got a guy dressed like camel hair and eating locusts and honey to prepare his way. I mean, there's a sense in which I look at this, say, God, couldn't you just send some angels to do this? I mean, it'd be, you know, glorious angels that they appear, and everybody goes, there's angels out in the wilderness, they're preaching repentance, let's go. You say, oh, well, I'd go to see an angel. But see a guy clothed with camel's hair and evidently this belt was very obvious there, or something about this leather belt around his waist. John the Baptist. I'm underwhelmed with this introduction. I'm underwhelmed with it. I said, Lord, you send someone like John the Baptist, nobody's going to hear him. It's kind of strange. But they came to hear him. And what did they hear? Well, he is preaching a message. And he was preaching, saying, after me comes one who is mightier than I. And I'm not even fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with God. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. One of the things that was in the Old Testament they were told to look forward to is that when the Messiah comes, there will be an outpouring of the Spirit of God. An outpouring of the Spirit of God. What does that mean? It means that people would be interested in their sinful condition because of the outpouring of the Spirit of God, and they would go out into the wilderness to hear somebody preaching a message that they don't want to hear. But they want, there's something stirring them up, and they're going to go hear this message. Because he's going to come with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this baptism of the Holy Spirit is ultimately baptizing them into the body of Christ and saving them. John says, I come and I'm talking about the washing of your sins. John can't wash their sins away. But the one who comes with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the one who comes to give God to them, and to give the presence of God to them and their presence in God as well. He's coming. And this is really going back all the way to Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36, where it says, when he comes, he will give you of his Spirit to you. There'll be an outpouring of the Spirit of God upon you. This is a glorious coming. So you look at this whole introduction, it's like, this is, in some ways, you look at this and say, so ordinary. You look at it and say, well, couldn't there be something about Jesus or about that he wouldn't even need some kind of introduction like this? That he wouldn't even need a preparation. I mean, he comes, this is God Almighty coming. Maybe he could be 10 feet tall. Maybe he could be glowing. Maybe he could be with a halo. Maybe something about him that makes him so distinct. But people, when he comes, there's Jesus, the man. And that's interesting. You look at him, you say, he looks pretty much like a man to me. And then he's going to start ministering. And when he starts ministering, he's going to start talking not like any man talks. He's going to talk as God talks, with authority. And he's not going to do what ordinary people do. He's going to do miracles that only God can do. And the Old Testament says, when you see the Messiah, he shall come. And when he comes, he will come doing things that only God can do, including speaking with God's authority and doing miracles that only God can do. There is no excuse for the children of Israel in the time of Christ to not have recognized Jesus as the Messiah. He was doing things that only God can do, miracles that only God could perform. They should have kept Jesus just as one who could heal them and heal all their problems and solve their problems and feed them. They should have kept him merely for that reason. But there's no way that they would escape knowing that this is the Messiah, because he came with the outpouring of the Spirit of God, doing miracles that only God can do, speaking with authority that only God can speak with, and he stands in their midst. So this is just the introduction. This is just the beginning. But as you look at this passage, see Jesus. Look really hard at Jesus Christ when he comes. And as you look at this passage, John said, if you're going to see Jesus, you need to repent. You need to repent of your sins, because to see Jesus, you have to see that he is God, and here you stand, and you're going to see him. So it should be a change of heart and a change of mind, only that God can accomplish in you, but there should be this change of God accomplished in us as we look to Jesus. And you're going to see extraordinary things in this book. As Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, as Jesus the man walks about with the people, and they look at him all the time, and they're seeing ordinary. And then you see him doing extraordinary, and then they see ordinary. And then they see him doing a miracle, and they listen to him speak, and he said, we've never heard anybody preach like this. Well, they heard John the Baptist preach. We've never heard someone like this. Make sure when you look at the Gospel of John, Mark, rather, and you see this gospel presentation that is made, that you see Jesus, and make sure you see him in repentance, your repentance, repentance before God. But see Jesus and see who he is and see what he's accomplishing. And he wants you to see him in your life every day. He's changed your life completely if you're a Christian, because you are born of God. And you have the Spirit of God in you, and you have been baptized into the body of Christ. You were in God, and God is in you. And your whole life is different because of that. And God says, I want you to see that. I want you to see that you can live in a world in turmoil and be at peace. And be at peace. Because the world doesn't define who I am. God defines who I am. This relationship with God, this God who comes to us. He changes everything. So there may be people living in fear right now, but we as the Lord's people should be living in love, joy, and peace. Peace. Why? Because he's in us. Because he's with us. Because he's come. Just as John say, he's going to come. He's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. We have great blessings in him. So see the ordinary circumstances. But the ordinary is designed for you to see the extraordinary thing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we preach a simple message. And we stand, and I stand and preach the Word of God. I just preach the truth. And I can't change a single heart. I'm no different than John the Baptist. I don't dress the same way, and I don't eat the same way, but I'm no different than John the Baptist. And if blessings are to be accomplished, it has to be accomplished by the extraordinary working hand of God. So pray for our nation. Pray for revival of our churches. Pray for the awakening of the lost to salvation in Jesus Christ. We say, come to Christ. Trust in him. He will save you. Our hope and trust is in the Lord. But make sure as you live your life and as you study this gospel of Mark, make sure you see Jesus. See God in your heart and life. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you reveal yourself to us in ordinary ways, in our ordinary lives, but in extraordinary ways as well. It's amazing that we can live in difficult circumstances and be at peace. It's amazing that we can live in difficult circumstances and love one another. It's amazing to live in difficult circumstances with the joy of the Lord in our hearts. What great truth we have in you. You define us. You define our lives. We pray that you'll strengthen our hearts to see Jesus, to see him so that we believe in him, to see him so that we trust him, to see him so that we rely upon him, to see him so we abide in him. We pray that you will enlarge our view of who you are and lead us to depend upon you and trust you more and more each day. Thank you for the blessings we have through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you for the blessings of his ministry. I pray that you will encourage our hearts as we see more and more of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.